Well, it feels good to be back. I feel like I've been
Well,
away
great to have you
forever.
back.
We're going to shake things up a little bit today. I'm going to encourage you to participate. I'm going to ask you to, would any of you like to share something about your husband or your wife that made him or her special to you, maybe when you were courting? Or when you got married, something that stood out to you and maybe just reassured you that you had picked the one that God had for you. Okay.
I was at basic training at Fort Dix, New Jersey, on my bunk, reading a letter that he had mailed me. And in the letter, he was telling me how he loved God. And I was just crying because I thought, I need to marry this guy quick before he gets away. Because I knew that if he loved God, then he was going to love me.
Right.
And I was 18, barely 18. But I knew that you needed to love God to know how to love somebody. And so you know, people say, well, you didn't have any money, you didn't have a plan, none of that. But I knew that it was going to be okay because he loved God. And I remember that like it was yesterday.
Yeah, that's beautiful. Anybody else?
I remember that one.
Well, Bill has always been my rock. I was only 17 when I married. I didn't know anything. You know, Bill is quiet. He's not vocal like I am. He doesn't, you know, fly off the handle like I do. But he's always been very patient with me. He's always been very kind. And he's just always been my rock. We'll be married 53 years in November.
Praise the
Lord.
You know,
like Betty said, no, I was 17. Nobody ever thought it would last. You know, he was almost 23. But he couldn't have done much better, so it's been.
I'd always been told, you find a man that loves his mother, he'll make a good husband.
Right. See how he treats his mother.
Yes.
Yeah, I've heard that too.
My husband treated his mother with pride. And another thing too, he could cook and do anything.
Girl in the house.
Betty and Ben together so long. Ben's been such a good house husband.
Betty used to say,
I clean now, but Ben buys all the groceries and does all the cooking.
When she worked, she used to say, if she got sick, don't worry about bringing food. If Ben got sick, please bring food.
Well, you know, today's media is saturated with stories of sexual escapades and secret rendezvous and extramarital affairs. The most recent headline, of course, is the owner of the LA Clippers basketball team, Donald Sterling. That's one more story. And then another story in the sports world that took place last weekend. Some of you may not be aware of it, but history was made last weekend during the NFL drafts. The first openly gay player was drafted into the NFL. Today's media teaches the world that immorality means freedom, that perversion is natural, and commitment is old-fashioned. Sex was created by God, and He pronounced it good in the Garden of Eden. But through the years, it has been twisted, exploited, and turned into an urgent, illicit, casual, and self-gratifying activity. Today, love has turned to lust. Giving has turned into getting. And lasting commitment is replaced with no strings attached. In reality, the physical and emotional union a male and female should be a holy means of celebrating love, producing children, and experiencing pleasure. And God tells us that union is protected by the commitment of marriage. God thinks sex is important, and Scripture contains numerous guidelines for its use and warnings about its misuse. Sex is always mentioned in the Bible in the context of a loving relationship between a husband and a wife. The highlight of this is Song of Solomon, or Song of Songs. Song of Solomon is the intimate story of a man and a woman, their love, their courtship, and finally their marriage. Solomon probably wrote this when he was a young man, before being overtaken by his own obsession with women, sex, and pleasure. Song of Solomon is a moving story, drama, and poem, and features the love dialogue between a simple Jewish maiden, the Shulamite, and her lover, Solomon, the king. They describe the intimate detail, their feelings for each other, and their longings to be together. And throughout the dialogue, sex and marriage are put in their proper, God-given perspective. Now, there's been much debate over the meaning of Song of Solomon. Some say it is an allegory of God's love for Israel or the church. Others say it is a literal story about married love. But in reality, it is both. A historical story with two layers of meaning. On one, we learn about love, marriage, and sex. On the other, we learn about God's overwhelming love for His people. As we study the scripture today, remember that you are greatly loved by God. So turn to Song of Solomon, Chapter 1, and we're going to begin reading with verses 7 and 8. Song of Solomon, Chapter 1. Verses 7 and 8. Tell me, O you whom I love, where you feed your flock, where you make it rest at noon. For why should I be as one who veils herself by the flocks of your companions? If you do not know, O fairest among women, follow in the footsteps of the flock and feed your little goats beside the shepherd's tents. Here Solomon is writing about either the love of his life or the ideal love relationship. The poem's focus is on the purity of God-given love and can picture God's love for Israel, His chosen people, or Christ's love for the church. Essentially, the poem tells the story of a man identified as King Solomon and woman, the Shulamite, who are in love. It begins when they are engaged to be married. In the beginning of creation, God made one man and one woman. He did not give Adam 10 wives. He gave him one wife. And he gave them the Garden of Eden for their home. By doing this, God established his design for a husband and wife to find fulfillment and a lifelong relationship of love, commitment, and shared life. Adam and Eve, the first man and woman of the human race, found delight in each other. In Genesis 2:23, when Adam declared about Eve, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh," he essentially was saying, "At last, this is the one I've been looking for." God's design for romantic expressions of love are to be confined to the marriage relationship. God-given love is much more than just emotions or feelings of attraction. The Shulamite's longing for Solomon shows the depth of her love. She wanted to know where he was, and she wanted to be with him. She contemplated going to find Solomon at midday when the flocks and shepherds would be resting. But she didn't want to be mistaken for a common prostitute. The Shulamite's motives were pure. And in verse 8, Solomon responded to his bride as the most beautiful among women. The Shulamite woman has captured his heart. Her unique beauty is not merely physical. Inner beauty showed through her life in general, and specifically through her devotion to her husband. Solomon welcomed his bride's visit. He wanted to be near her and urged her to join him as soon as possible. Godly love grows through interaction between two people committed to each other in a marriage relationship. They nurture their love by words and acts of tenderness. Chapter 1, verse 15. "Behold, you are fair, my love. Behold, you are fair. You have dove's eyes." Now, throughout the love song, Solomon and his bride are constantly taking opportunities to express their admiration for each other. Here again, Solomon admired his bride's beauty. He did not simply enjoy her beauty, he expressed admiration for her. The phrases he chose here emphasize the extent of his delight in her. It implied that she had cultivated both inner and outer beauty to please him. Many married couples have affectionate nicknames for each other. Would any of you like to share any of your nicknames? That's a good one.
I call you Daddy a lot too, don't I?
Mine swapped out over the years. All of a sudden it became Pops. And we don't know anything else. If he called me in Ed, if I called him Billy, we wouldn't know who we were talking to.
But the point is, that's your affectionate name for each other. I've told you before that I have a nickname. Neil will sometimes say, "My precious." And I will respond with, "My Lorraine," which is his middle name. He told me I had to tell y'all that. Lorraine. Yeah, that's his middle name. Solomon called his bride darling. Now, my Bible did not use that. My Bible said, "You are fair." And I know the NASB, which was Neil's Bible he was reading from, it used the term darling. But Solomon called his bride darling. The sweet sentiment of this word does not fully convey the meaning, though, in Hebrew language. Darling describes a cherished companion, someone whose association is greatly desired. Chapter 1, verses 16 and 17. "Behold, you are handsome, my beloved, yes, pleasant. Also, our bed is green, The beams of our houses are cedar, and our rafters of fir. The Shulamite responded with sincere praise for her husband. He was handsome, and she delighted in him. He alone commanded her heart. If these verses describe a conversation before the actual wedding day, then they are best understood as the Shulamite's admiration for Solomon's preparations for their life together as husband and wife. Scripture declares that the marriage bed is honorable and should be kept undefiled. The bride found joy in every aspect of the couple's marriage relationship. Solomon provided a wonderful house for them to live in. The references to cedar beams and cypress rafters, mine did not use rafters, it used, it did say rafters of fir, it didn't say cypress, reflect beauty and durability. Their dwelling place was a wonderful picture of their marriage relationship. There are many well-built, stately houses that do not have strong families living inside. Too often, these structures house broken, dysfunctional marriages without mutual admiration or care. Where God's love abides, even a one-room apartment can be a place of beauty and lasting joy. Chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. I am the rose of Sharon and the lily of the valleys. Like a lily among thorns, so is my love among the daughters. Now these verses express the Shulamite's humble description of herself in simple terms. Solomon described her as more beautiful than any other woman. She thought of herself merely as a common wildflower. And Solomon responded to his bride's humble description. If she were a lily, then all the other young women of marriageable age were like thorns compared to her. She alone was his darling. Husbands and wives who desire a solid relationship find absolute satisfaction solely in each other. A marriage characterized by mutual admiration grows stronger, fortified by honest affection expressed with devotion. Verse 15. Catch us the foxes, the little foxes that spoil the vines, for our vines have tender grapes. The woman asked for help with the little foxes. The foxes probably represent potential threats to the couple's marriage relationship. Married couples can have difficulties from internal and external sources. Just like foxes creeping into a vineyard, troubles can enter a relationship unexpectedly, and we may not know it until it's too late. Broken relationships often begin not as major problems, but as small irritations, doubts, or struggles that are taken lightly. It's rare that husbands or wives fall into immorality in one giant leap. They usually yield to smaller temptations that over time lead to sinful actions they never thought would happen. When difficulties are not handled quickly and appropriately, the results can be ruinous. Foxes can destroy a vineyard when it's most vulnerable. While husbands and wives have the primary responsibility for keeping their relationship vibrant and strong, others can help too. Christian couples should be able to find encouragement and accountability help from Christian friends and the church family. Let's go to chapter 4, verse 9. You have ravished my heart, my sister, my spouse. You have ravished my heart with one look of your eyes, with one link of your necklace. The phrase "my sister" may sound a bit strange here, referring to Solomon's bride. The Shulamite was not literally Solomon's sibling. In the culture of the ancient Near East, it was an expression of tenderness, familiarity, and affection. Today's culture misunderstands the nature of genuine attraction. Selfish lust does not lead to true God-given love. The Shulamite had captured Solomon's entire heart, not just his eyes. They had a singular devotion to each other. Verse 10. How fair is your love, my sister, my spouse. How much better than wine is your love, and the scent of your perfumes than all spices. The Shulamite's love was more desirable than wine to Solomon. Solomon also praised the fragrance of a perfume. A husband who truly loves his wife finds no greater satisfaction than the intimacy they share in a godly marriage. Verse 11. Your lips, O my spouse, drip as the honeycomb. Honey and milk are under your tongue, and the fragrance of your garments is like the fragrance of Lebanon. Hearing Solomon refer to Solomon describes the sweetness of his bride's lips. The comparison of her kisses to honey and milk suggests tenderness. Even her garments gave off a pleasing aroma. Every aspect of his bride increased his affection for her. Healthy marriages involve physical and emotional expressions of love. Verse 12. A garden enclosed is my sister, my spouse. A spring shut up, a fountain sealed. So, hearing Solomon refer to his bride as a locked garden or sealed spring may sound a bit strange to us today. These phrases emphasize the fact that she came to the marriage as a virgin. She had protected her purity as if with a lock or a seal. When a man and a woman enter the marriage relationship, having kept themselves pure for each other, they not only experience God's blessing, but also find love's greatest expression in the marriage relationship. Today, romance is often treated very casually. Media, culture, and commercial advertising combine to debase what God intended to be one of the most precious gifts a husband and wife can give each other. Studies even show that people who live together or engage in intimate physical activity outside of marriage have more difficulties in marriage and in life in general. When a man and a woman love the Lord and desire the best for their marriage, they protect their personal purity. Giving themselves only to each other is the most precious wedding gift a husband and wife can exchange. So what about those who have not honored God's design for marriage? God has shown that He forgives those who repent and turn to Jesus for wholeness. I've shared in my testimony before that I first married right out of high school. We were married about 4 years, and we divorced. A while after my divorce, I began sensing the Lord drawing me back to Him. And one night while reading my Bible, God just spoke to my heart that I had never prayed about who I would marry before I got married. And He convicted my heart. So I got down on my knees that night in my bedroom, and I asked God to forgive me. Then I prayed that He would send me the husband that He had for me. I prayed for a long time that night, just pouring my heart out to God. I told God that I knew I couldn't marry a minister because I was divorced. But I asked that He give me the next thing, a man who completely loved God with all his heart, all his soul, and all his mind, because I knew if he loved God, he would love me. And the Lord answered my prayer almost word for word as I prayed it with Neil Davis. And for the first time, I felt truly loved by a man. It was the kind of love Solomon and the Shulamite woman had for each other. And that prayer made all the difference. So as Christians in today's world, it's a battle to keep love the way that God intended it. We're being persuaded each and every day to accept the world's definition for love. I want to ask you and myself, let's commit ourselves to seeing life, sex, and marriage from God's point of view, even though the world is wanting us to see things differently. And let's be constantly sharing and teaching those around us, our children, our grandchildren, our great-grandchildren, why we are so committed. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I just thank you so much for how when we read your word, Lord, we can see your design perfectly before us, Lord. There's no question, no confusion. Lord, your desire is for us to share our lives with one man or one woman in a marriage relationship and be committed to each other. Father, thank you that we can always trust your word and it never changes. Lord, the world around us is changing very quickly. Help us as Christians, Lord, to stand firm in our commitment to you, to be faithful, Lord, to trust you and to know that your way is the right way. Father, I pray for our service today. I pray for Brother Derek, Chris, and Lisa as they lead us. Lord, I pray for your Holy Spirit to just come and, Lord, fill the sanctuary and fill our hearts and lives. And Lord, may you be worshiped to the fullest today with joy and praise and love. For it's in Christ Jesus' name I pray. Amen.